You all didn't know whether to say yeah or not, right? You didn't know. Well, it's the church at Laodicea. How many know about the church at Laodicea? All right. And interestingly, history bears out that this church sort of had its origin tag-teamed out of the church at Ephesus about 1850 A.D. to the present age, and will continue until Christ comes again. So we are now in the Laodicean age. Now, interestingly, about Laodicean, two Greek words. I'm not a Greek scholar. You all know that by now. But let me just tell you, out of my research, there are two Greek words, L-A-O-S, from which this word is derived, which means the people. Everybody say the people. Then it comes from Dikea, D-I-K-E-A, which means to rule. Say to rule. So we have two Greek words that make up the church name, Laodicea, or the Laodicean age. It means the people rule. So the church at Laodicea was a church that had evolved into the people taking over. It became the democratic church, not theocratic. We voted on whether or not we agree with the Word of God, essentially, okay? That's where all of this began in the church of Laodicea. So with that background, let's get to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. Interestingly, too, when you turn to this scripture, you're going to see this is the only church Jesus couldn't find one thing good about. All the other churches, he'd come up with one thing and said, well, but you do this, or, you know, you deal with this, and I'm proud of you for that. Notice when we read this, not one commendation from the Lord. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are, what? Lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, I just want you to get a picture of this. This is Jesus talking. You know, this isn't some preacher. This is the evening news. This is the Son of God, creator of heaven and earth. He is speaking to the church of the people. The people rule. And this is what he says to them. He said that I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let me just stop right there because I can't go by that statement. If this is the last day church, if it is the Laodicean age in which we're in, the admonition of the Son of God is saying, I am wanting you to be zealous. So you can't be too on fire for God. He said, I want you to be zealous. Zealousness ought to be a characteristic. He's looking for people that are zealous. Then he says, I want you to repent. In other words, I want you to think differently. I want you to think differently. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. This is not a scripture to the sinner. We've applied that for the sinner. Jesus standing at the door of your heart knocking. No, he's talking to the saint. He's talking to the church. And we'll see that in just a moment. Said to him, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I will come into him, dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, the intent of this last age is not only zealousness, thinking differently about your purpose and your destiny on the earth. But there's also an open invitation to operate in the same authority that Jesus is. I mean, what an opportunity we have as the people of God in this hour to be able to align ourselves with this scripture. Because the authority of God, he said, behold, I've given you all authority. And he's saying, you're going to sit on my throne with me. You're going to sit in the place of authority if you will repent, if you will become zealous. Then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, again, I told you that it means the rule of the people. So this was a letter to the church that was under the rulership of the people, a democratic church. It was a move away from theocracy. And the pulpit is being governed and controlled by the people and not from Christ, the head of the church. And if you don't think that's not happening today, you are totally out of touch and misguided. Because today, there are pastors who I have talked to who come broken. Pastor Tossie and Pastor Rita will tell you as well, who are run out of Dodge by boards, by elders, by deacons, by committees, who tell them what they're going to do, how they're going to do it, what they're going to preach. And if they don't like what they do, out of the ministry they go. The church has the distinction of being the only ones whose conduct was so reprehensible that even the Christ of mercy and of glory, who knew all about her, could not find one thing on which to commend her. Either the end time believer overcomes these evil attributes and attitudes, or they will overcome him. There is no neutral ground in this last day. There is no, well, I'm just going to do my best. No, that's not going to happen. It's either hot or cold. That's what Jesus is saying. And these attributes, these attitudes of this last day people ruling church, you have to purposely remove yourself from it. You have to overcome it. And here's how we do it. We do it by hearing what the Spirit of God is saying, all right? Now, let me talk a little bit about the history of this region of Laodicea. It was one of the wealthiest and most prosperous cities in all of Asia. It had rich banking institutions located there. There was such wealth, it was such gold deposits, it was like gold fever. I mean, that's what ruled this entire region, was the gold deposits and the wealth. And you'll notice Jesus' admonitions as he talks to this church. He relates in a parallel form what they're experiencing and how they have traded the natural for the supernatural. In other words, he said, remember, buy gold from me. He was trying to identify the fact that they have literally sold their own souls for the natural gold or the natural wealth. He's saying, you know what? Don't buy for that. Buy from me. I've got the same, I've got greater wealth available to you. And you've chosen this materialism in this world. And we'll see the parallels through what they were experiencing historically, culturally, socialistically as a church, and how Jesus is directing his admonition to those aspects. This is a brilliant discourse on the part of the Son of God. Laodicea was distinguished as a city for its science and for its arts. It was a gold wealth banking system. The city had an established woolen and garment industry, and it was noted for its long-haired black sheep woolen garments. And it was prestigious. It was a sign of wealth. It was a sign of cultural advancement if you were able to wear these kinds of garments. They were sought after. They were very expensive, and only the wealthiest of the regions were able to wear them. And so it was a priority to them. It was a place that celebrated the school of medicine. It was located here. In other words, they not only celebrated the school of medicine or health, but they also worshiped the god of health. They had a god of health called Asclepios, the god of healing. They worshiped this god. And like the Ephesians church, the Laodicean church are joined as one who left their first love, but this one became lukewarm in their first love. The Ephesians church left it. This is important. The Laodicean church didn't leave it. They just got lukewarm in it. What does that tell you? It says they had one foot in and they had one foot out. So one foot in the church, one foot in the world. Whereas the Ephesians church, they just left. They left their first love. And the plea by Christ himself was to come back, but not in Laodicea. In Laodicea, it became culturally acceptable to be worldly and still go up to church. And Jesus is saying, I'm identifying this, and I want you to repent of it. In essence, this church exalted itself against the headship of Christ and became a head unto itself. Now, when you think about that, you have to put it in the context of his word. Jesus being the Word. In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that the Word dwelt among us, became flesh. Jesus is the living Word. And so what it was, in essence, is the Laodicean church was a rebellious church against the dictates or dogmas of the Word. They saw themselves in worship to God, but apart from the mandates of the Word of God. Lukewarmness. We're going to look at that in a little bit, a little deeper. But let's go to Revelation 3:14. Christ is being revealed. And he says to this church, I want to reveal myself. He said to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things say the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus reveals himself to every one of the churches in the manner that he wants them to get a hold of so they can get out of and out from under the bondage that they're in. So he's revealing himself to this last day's group of people, you and me. He's revealing himself as the Amen. He's revealing himself as the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of all creation. Now, if you take these in reverse order, you begin to understand that he is presenting himself as the beginning of creation, the faithful witness of everything, and the final authority. In other words, when he says, I am the Amen, he's saying, I am the final authority. I am finality. Beyond me, there is nothing else left to be said. You can't add to anything that has been said. I am the Amen. So it doesn't matter what you say. I've already said it. It's in my word. He's trying to get across to the church that it doesn't matter what the bishops have said. It doesn't matter what the deacons believe. It doesn't matter what the preachers preach. I've already said it. It's in the book. I am the Amen. See, and that we have taken in this last day the opinions and the doctrines of men, the traditions of the church, and we've elevated them and even equal to the living word of God. Then he said, no, I'm the Amen. And so he's revealing to them, he says, come on back to the word of God. You've got to line yourself up to the Amen. Then he said, the faithful and true witness, because he knows the end from the beginning. And his word can be accepted as absolute authority. And the ruler of God's creation. In other words, he's saying this, I am Lord. There's none other. I am the Lord of the earth. I am the beginning of all creation. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Amen. What y'all looking for? Why are you going to church? Why you believe that? He said, look at me. Look at me. I'm the Amen. I'm the faithful and true witness. He's trying to make an appeal to their hearts to get back to the Word of God, to get back to the Son of God. My prayer is that if nothing else over these last 37 days or in this 37-day period, that we have a deeper passion for the Son of God, that we have a hunger and thirsting for His righteousness, that we genuinely are broken before Him and saying, God, I am totally undone without You. I need You. And that's what He wants to reveal to this Laodicean church. Now, he goes on to talk about this church and how he stands at the door and declares that in spite of their condition spiritually, he remains the Amen. He remains the faithful and true. He remains the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, he's saying, listen, I am not going to leave you in your mess. That's the beauty of this last day. See, if I didn't see that in the Word of God, I would quit doing what I'm doing. Because there would be no hope for this generation. But God has not abandoned this generation. Think about His mercy. Think about His grace. Come on, you know yourself better than anybody else. And yet He still knocks on the door of your heart. You can say, I don't love Him. I don't want You. I'm tired of You. You can walk around in your sin and your rebellion and all of those things. And He stays at the door of your heart and continues to knock. In spite of all those things. Amen. I just got to say thank You, Jesus. I've just got to say thank You, Lord. Because You are so faithful. He loves me so much. The question is, will the Laodicean age accept His word to them? I guess we have to ask this. Will we be a generation that will turn our hearts toward Him? It all centers around the Word of God. You and I are going to have to make that choice. You and I are going to have to make that decision at some point in our life. Now, Revelation 3:15, he says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. In other words, listen to this. He knows, He perceives, He understands. He has perfect and complete insight into the activities of every person in every church, every preacher, behind every closed door, good or bad, and He still stands and knocks. If I didn't know that, I couldn't keep doing this. Because when I see, and you see, the attitudes, the rebellion, the sin, the ignoring of God's law, the blatant unrighteous acts, even within those who name Christ, I say, God, there's no hope for Your church. There's no way out of this. Other than He knows that more than you and I. And He still stands at the door and knocks. Because He knows and believes that there will be a remnant that will hear and will repent and will receive His word in this day and open that door and enter in the Lordship of Jesus Christ in a magnificent display of His glory. That's what we're praying for. Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I want Him to come in and sweep over my household, my soul, my church, this region. Because He loves us so much. Hallelujah. Absolutely nothing is commended by Christ. The only church of seven where there's nothing to come up that He can come up with to say, well, you're doing, or at least you come to church on Sunday. He didn't even say that. That doesn't impress Him. Oh, you own 5 Bibles. You give to Benny Hinn. He couldn't come up with one thing. What was the complaint? Revelation 3, 15 and 16, Jesus said this. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You see, this Laodicean condition began in the church at Ephesus, but it consummates here. In Revelation 3, 15 and 16, Jesus is beginning to tell them exactly how he feels about the condition. He said, number one, they're neither hot nor are they cold. It's neither one thing or is it the other. In other words, there is such vacillation in the body of Christ. There are. It's so unpredictable. It's like the people one day love you, the next day they despise you. Have you noticed in the kingdom of God, it seems as though it is more secure to do business with non-Christians? Because when you get involved with Christians, so-called, he said there's this vacillation of righteous one day, unrighteous the next day. Partly one thing and partly the other. In the church and in the world at the same time. It was a complete state of mixture. And that's difficult for us because we are in the world, but we're not of it. And we have to be relevant to the generation in which we serve. But the Laodicean age was an age of mixture, of the spirit of the age. There was a divide between Christ and the world. They wanted heaven. They wanted the glory. They wanted the presence. They wanted the benefits of the kingdom. But they wanted the world too. Couldn't let go. Couldn't let go of it. In church, we act like church people. But then on the job, we act like job people. And with friends, we act like our friends act. You know, we talk wherever we are, we talk like where we are. It's an amazing thing that the church has become so adaptable to its environment because we want to be a part. We want to be included. It's the middle of the road type of religious experience. It's don't make any waves. It's the kind of church where you can be comfortable in. Where my family and I can attend and be comfortable. That's the wrong church to be in. You don't ever want to be comfortable for too long in any church. If your toes aren't stepped on once in a while, then you're in the wrong church. If someone isn't pressing you, if you're not enduring, if you're not dealing with stuff, then you're in danger. And we all gravitate to the comfortable place, the place of acceptance, and the place where we're all alike. And this is what Jesus is saying, that he does not want. He doesn't want this for his church. The Laodicean church is making a glorious, majestic, awesome, powerful Jesus sick to his stomach. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe in the word of faith. And I don't believe Jesus was sick a day of his life on the earth. But here he is in heaven, and he's getting sick to his stomach. What would make Jesus nauseated? The Son of God, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of all creation. What would make him nauseous? You and I? The Laodicean church who can't make up its mind? Yes, no, in, out. I do, I don't. That is making him nauseous. When I read that, it's like, wow. Why? Why? Well, they say I'm rich, I'm wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And Jesus said, oh yeah? You are wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, and you're blind, and you're naked. Now, you're wretched, meaning the most wretched of all the seven. And you say you have need of nothing, that you're rich, you're miserable, to be pitied and unenviable. You are poor, spiritually impoverished. You are blind, in your own condition, in the dark, unable to see. You are naked, uncovered, and exposed to all. How could God see the exact opposite of what the church sees? You know what the danger is? Is that when we all see the same thing, we're all delusional. We all think we're covered. We all think we're rich. We all think we're blessed. But what does God think? And that's what he's trying to convey in this last hour. Now remember, we said something about to buy from me gold refined in the fire. See, he wants them to be rich. But the word of God is the true gold. He said, I want you to buy from me gold that has been refined in the fire. The psalmist said, seven times purified. The word of the living God. That we need to devour this word, that it becomes who we are. I want to cash in everything for this word. The word of God is the true gold, the true spiritual wealth, my true riches here on earth. I have to remember that this city, Laodicea, was a city of wealthy banking. It was the gold center of Asia. And Jesus is identifying with the relevancy of their experience. And he's saying, you say you're wealthy, but you're not. You have given everything for the accumulation of gold, material things, but I'm telling you, buy from me. Buy from me. And he equates his wealth with his word. Now, I don't know who's right on this earth. Now, that's not a true statement, I do know. But I'm saying, I don't think the church is really convinced who's right. If this is true wealth, the word being true wealth, then we must give everything for it like we do money in our banks. People kill for money. People lie, cheat. People steal for money. Corporate executives go to prison for embezzlement for money. They take great risks for wealth. Oh, God, give me a heart's passion for your wealth, your word, that I would abandon everything, that I would risk it all for your word. To accumulate the knowledge of your scriptures. He goes on to tell them, I want you to have white garments that you may be clothed in righteousness. Remember the contrasting garments of the black wool, the garments that they were famous for, the long-haired sheep that were sold in the markets, that were desirable among everyone. They were clothed symbolically, hidden away in their own sin. And he said, no. I want you to buy white garments. I want you to buy the robe of righteousness. I want you to put on the robe of righteousness to cover the nakedness that's been brought onto your life by sin. And then he said, I want you to anoint your eyes with eye salve. It speaks of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They were worshipers of health. They dealt in medicinal products. It was a worship of the God of health. They would bring sacrifices to. They were proud of their physical stature and their ability to maintain longevity of life. There's nothing wrong with being healthy. I'm an advocate of health. I'm an advocate of eating right. I'm an advocate of exercising. I think it's important. It's invaluable to a person's life to maximize the anointing in your life. But we have a generation who is in love with our physiques, with our health, with our remedies. The weight loss industry in America is a multi-billion dollar industry. And yet still not effective. It's a futile attempt to reach some philosophical point of expression of health. And Jesus is saying, anoint your eyes with eye salve. He was saying, listen, speaking of the anointing of the Holy Spirit to bring about true illumination in your life, true understanding, true perception, true insight into your condition before me. Remember, the eye salve they used were for eye diseases and ear diseases, and it was an exported item from this region. And God's saying, listen, all of your attempts to bring healing to your life are not going to work if you will just pray and buy from me the salve of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I want nothing less than God's presence. I don't want to gather together to go through the motions. You don't either. We want to get into the presence of the Lord tonight on a Wednesday night. So few people, so few songs, and yet the glory of God moved into a room and we sense God's presence here. And I say, God, anoint my eyes that I might see you in the midst of this worship, that I would abandon myself, that I would come into the Holy of Holies. I would come face to face with you. Invade my soul, God. Saying, I want you to come and buy eye salve from me. Then he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. A church which bears his name. Listen, a church which bears his name excluded Christ from their worship. Can you imagine being satisfied with singing without the anointing? Can you imagine coming to a point in our services where we become so professional, it becomes profound and solically satisfying, yet never anointed? He said, I'm standing at the door and knocking. You're having church and I'm not even in the auditorium. And you don't even know that I'm not there. That's the real calamity. That's the real tragedy, is the fact that we don't even know he's not there. He said, I stand at the door. I'm on the wrong side of the door. It was much like Joseph and Mary, who went days before recognizing that Jesus wasn't with them. Anybody see the anointing? No, I haven't seen him. Where'd he go? I don't know. Life going on as if he was there and not knowing that he was already missing. How long have you been living? This is what he's saying. Are you living life and you don't even know the anointing has been missing from your life? Are the two dudes on the road to Emmaus walking on the same pathway with Christ yet not even knowing he was there? Or Samson in the lap of Delilah, not even recognizing because of the pleasures of this world, because of the moment, because of the emotion, because of all being caught up in everything and where he was, he didn't even realize that he didn't have it anymore. Can you imagine Jesus saying, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking? Or the bride in the Song of Solomon? This one really, every time I read it, it bothers me. Who she could not arise from her bed of comfort to open the door to her beloved until he had withdrawn himself. By the time she got to the door, he was gone. He was there, but she was too tired. She couldn't get out of bed. She couldn't awaken. She couldn't be aroused. She couldn't get stirred up. And then when she finally did, she opens the door and he's gone and she runs frantically around. Have you seen him? Have you seen my beloved? Where is he? of standing at the door and knocking. And if any man open the door, Jesus said this, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. This is a generation that requires seeking, knocking, and asking. This is a generation that if we don't ask, it won't be given. If we don't knock, it won't be opened. If we don't seek, it won't be found. I'm telling you, it just won't be. This is a generation where we have to ask, seek, and knock. It is that one that has to run after our beloved. We have to recognize, yes, Lord, there's a place in my life where I became slothful. I became disinterested, whatever. But I was lying in the bed of my own complacency, and I recognize now your visitation, and I missed it. But God, I won't live the rest of my life this way. I have to know you. I have to find you. I have to have you in my life. And it's only that kind of passion and desperation that will cause a church to once again reconnect to him. It doesn't happen without it. Seeking, asking, and knocking. And then he says the promise to the overcomers to sit in the throne. It is the highest promise to reign as a king with Jesus. And he says, you're going to overcome just the way I overcame. Christ's victory will become your victory. I believe with all my heart, we're going to see some victory in this hour. I'm talking about major victories. Victories over long-standing problems. Victories over obstacles. Victories over religious spirits. Victories over our own carnality. Victories. Why? Because we've opened the door. We sought. We've knocked. We've asked. And he's met us. We have met with God. And when you meet with God, your life is never the same. And then we have this victory. As I was considering this teaching, I said, Lord, I need to test. I need to find out, am I lukewarm? I need to know where I'm at. And I need to measure myself. And it's not always easy to measure yourself. It's like, I don't know if I want the results of the test. I used to hate that when the teacher passed out the tests. They would show up on the board. This is when they used to use the curve, you know. We had so many get A's and so many get F's. And then she'd number them. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I sure hope I'm not on that bottom of that curve. And passing out the test results. And the people at Laodicea were spiritually lukewarm, and Jesus said their condition had to be remedied. But that's the beauty of this. This is the beauty, man. He wouldn't have said it had to be remedied if it couldn't be. I love that. God said, I can remedy that. I can fix this. Ooh, glory. Fix me, Jesus. Fix me, Lord. Fix the church. Fix the preacher. Fix us. And so I had to ask myself, am I committed to evangelism and missions? Am I committed to the souls of men and women in foreign lands that I've never met? Am I committed to the cause of evangelism, of sweeping souls into the kingdom of God? Or do I not even give it a thought? God, don't allow me to become lukewarm. I received an email today, Scott, from Moses over in Uganda. He wants me to come back and do another conference. I said, well, I'm done with Uganda. I'm not going back. I've been there 4 times. Then God will take me somewhere else. And when I get this email and the Lord begins to prompt my heart to go back again, on the bottom of CNN was a little thing. It says U.S. Embassy. U.S. Embassy is encouraging all U.S. citizens to flee Uganda. Now, I just read the email asking me to come back to Uganda. I responded immediately and said, I don't think that's where God has me. Holy Spirit says, well, you better check with me first. And I said, okay, before I send that, let me do that. Okay, yeah, I think I better do that. Then I see on the bottom of the scroll of the news, the U.S. Embassy encouraging American citizens to flee Uganda. And I'm thinking, God, this is crazy. Why would you want me to go to a place where they're telling me not to go? And why would that be on there just minutes after I just read the email that I had to deal with about going? Why did that show up then? You know how God works. He's just funny like that. Number two, are you committed to living a separated life? A separated life. Look, I love having fun just like the next guy. But I'm not going to do it at the club. I'm sorry. I'm not going to club with you. Even though if I'm not drinking, I'm not going. I'm not going to, you know, do my thing down there. I'm not swanking around with you. I'm not going to try to win you in your environment just to make you my friend, my buddy. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live a separated life. Sorry. If you don't like me for the righteousness of God in me, then, you know, find another buddy. Number three, are you committed to your local church fellowship? What is that? Are you committed to your local church? Well, as long as I'm comfortable. Wrong answer. Am I committed to the call? Am I committed to the vision? Am I committed to my local church? How am I investing myself? Number four, am I committed to a life of connection with God through prayer, through worship, and the word? Am I committed to other believers in the body of Christ? Am I actively supporting God's work? Number six, with all my resources, do I tithe? I mean, do I give offerings? Do I give of my resources to the kingdom and the purpose of God's kingdom? Let me close with this. Three admonitions. Jesus said, buy of me gold. It's tried in the fire. Gold is refined by the fire, and the word of God is refined in us spiritually. It burns away lukewarmness in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot devour this word without burning away lukewarmness. You can't. You put this in you, it's like fire. Shut up in your bones, okay? It is. It just is. It burns. It's like an open wound with salt poured into it. And so I have to be committed to that. Psalm 12 and 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. The silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Then he says, buy of me white raiment. Allow God to change you by making a renewed commitment to righteous living. There's nothing wrong with living righteously. I don't know what the problem is with that. People are like, well, you know, it's boring. It's a boring life if you live righteous. I want to have some fun, especially younger people. Like, I want to have some fun. I want to hang loose. I want to have some fun. You can have fun without being, you know, walking in unrighteousness. But making a commitment to righteous living. Ephesians 4 and 24, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, what's difficult for me is, and most of those, I don't have that situation anymore, but initially when I was around a lot of pastors, you know, they like to tell jokes, and a lot of them are not always like, you know, what do you call them? Healthy or well, whole or what? Clean. Yeah, not always clean. And they have like little innuendos, and then they want you to laugh. I'm like, that ain't funny. Or to point out something. I don't even know why I'm getting into all this, but, you know, to point something out in the world. Well, I know you saw it. So what? Maybe I did, but you don't have to talk about it. Why are you talking about it? So, see, we need to learn how to put on righteousness. And then three, anoint my eyes so I can see. I want to receive a powerful revelation of God through Jesus Christ, which will open my blinded eyes and affect true change in my life. If I'm going to have anything in this 2011 year, I want change. I don't want to be ruled by me anymore. My little whims. I don't want to be negative. I don't want to complain. I don't want to be grouchy. I don't want any of that coming into my life for whatever reason. I just don't want it. I want change in my life. I want illumination. I want revelation. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I said, Lord, let light shine out of darkness. I want you to anoint my eyes tonight. I want to walk in righteousness. I want to make this commitment. And let me tell you something, it's not going to be easy, because it's like swimming upstream. The American church is in trouble. I mean like huge trouble. And it's going to be difficult not to be assimilated into it. It's such a minority, you know. It's such a minority to live apart from the Laodicean mentality. It's huge. But you've got to make a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so this is the message as we now get ready to talk about the rapture of the church. That's why I am of the opinion that not everybody is going to be raptured who names Jesus, but only those who are ready. I also believe this. After the rapture, there are going to be more people saved during the first half of the tribulation in that time period that have been saved since the time of Christ. And most of them will be people who weren't ready at the rapture, who are going to go, man, I can't believe it. That preacher was right. And millions are going to be saved during that first 3.5 years. When the Antichrist takes over and makes a peace treaty with Israel, and you begin to see all these prophetic revelations that we hear from the time we were little kids come to pass, and you're going, my goodness, I wasn't ready. So we'll talk about the rapture. I believe it's a pre-tribulation rapture, but I think there is going to be a huge evangelism move of many, many Christians after the rapture. And I'll show you why I believe that more the next time we meet. But as we close tonight, is Jesus standing at the door of your life knocking? And if he is, will you let him in? No, I'm not talking about get saved. You're saved. I'm talking about, will you let him be the Lord of your life? Oh, yes, I want you to be the Lord of my life. So let's stand together. Let's stand together, church. Yes, Lord, we want you to be the Lord of our lives. We want you to be the Lord of our lives. We want you to be the Lord of our lives. Put up that one slide as we close, the punishment of if unrepentant. Do you have that one back there? I don't know if you had this in your outline. I just want you to peruse it. God, if it wasn't for your mercy and your grace, I wouldn't even know that. But I'm thankful tonight that I have opportunity to repent. So bow your heads with me now. Father, we just pray that you help us tonight. to move to the center of the very will of our Father. We ask, Lord, that you speak to each of us and draw us by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that has shown us tonight by your Spirit what you require of us. And it's our desire to please you. Lord, I, on the authority of your word and in the name of Jesus, come against every spiritual stronghold that has bound the people of God, and I break its power in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that the blood of Jesus Christ is greater, hallelujah, than all my sin. And I thank you tonight, Lord, that you have given us freedom and liberty in Jesus. Now bless your people tonight, we ask, in Jesus' name. And while we worship the Lord for a moment, I'm going to ask our altar ministers to join me across the front of this room. You need prayer tonight? My goodness, let us pray with you and believe God for your spiritual journey to go to another level. Amen? So please join me if you will. And if you need prayer for maybe a family member, maybe God's speaking to you tonight about some aspect of your Christian life or walk. You know, we just know that where two or three agree touching anything, it shall be done. Amen? Can I get an amen in here? Yeah. We know that God is good all the time. Amen? Hallelujah. So we just thank you, Lord, for what you're doing and what you've done. Come on, let's lift our hands up. Go ahead and sing that. And as we worship, if you need prayer, I want you to come. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. I will fall at your feet. I will fall at your feet. And I will worship you. One more time. I will fall at your feet. Come on, sing it. I will fall. The power of a prophetic word. Cyrus was God's anointed, and I don't even know if he was saved, but 160 years before he was born, God made a proclamation about him, and when his heart got stirred, he walked into his purpose. And I believe that's what God is going to do for you and me. We're going to walk into our prophetic purpose on Sunday morning. Love on somebody, all right? God bless you tonight.